Well, good morning. That is a song that each one of us need in our lives at some time in our life or another, that we don't need to be afraid because the Lord Jesus Christ is with us, and we love that promise that that the Lord is always with us. No question about it. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6 says, For I'm the Lord God, I change not. And that's the kind of God that we have. He loves us, and he's an ever-present help in times of trouble. Our teenagers a few weeks ago went to a camp, and they had the opportunity to hear the Word of God, and the preacher was fantastic. It was fantastic. One thing he did, though, as during his preaching, is he always had a trick question. He would hold up a basketball. Okay, he'd hold a basketball, and he'd say, "Now, what is this, teenagers?" And all the teenagers would say, "A basketball." And he'd say, "No." And everyone's looking around like, okay. So then, you know, he'd pick it up and say, "This is a bridge. Okay, this is a bridge. Okay, this connect. You can use this for ministry." So everyone's like, okay, yes. It's a bridge. You can use it for ministry. You know, you can use it for God's glory. So then he took a volleyball and he said, "Hey, what is this right here?" And I said, "It's a volleyball." Okay, they didn't learn. I didn't learn. And so then he's like, "Nope, not a volleyball." And so everyone's like, "Oh, I don't know what it is." And he said, "It's a tool. And it's a tool for God's glory. You can use it for God's glory, whatever you do with it." And so everyone's like, okay. All week, almost every message, he had a trick question. He'd say something, and by the end of the week, I wasn't answering. Okay, I didn't want to be the one person who said the wrong thing, and everyone looked at you. Well, I want to ask you a question this morning, not necessarily a trick question, but a question that maybe right now you may not know the answer, but in this end of this message, you'll understand where I'm coming from. The question is this: what is your ephod? Okay, what is your ephod? Some of you are saying, "I have never heard of that word." Or some of you are saying, "I've heard of that word. I know it has something to do with the priest. I don't know what it is." Well, this morning, I want to share that with you, a message called, "What is your ephod?" And another title for that message would be, "The toughest battle that Gideon ever faced." The toughest battle that Gideon ever faced. You know, I'm told that the Greeks had a bunch of a race in their Olympic Games, And one of the special races was a race where the first one to get back wasn't necessarily the winner. You know, normally, obviously, the first person that crosses the finish line is a winner. But the Greeks had a game that the first person that crossed the finish line with their torch still lit was the winner. And, you know, it's very important to start well in our Christian life, but it is imperative for us to finish well. You know, most people are not looking at your starting place, okay? We all have gotten saved. That have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. You've gotten saved, and you've been baptized, and you're walking the Lord, and that's a good thing. But if you just stop there and you don't finish well, can I tell you, that is going to be something's going to be said about your life. You know, it's important to finish well. You know, several months ago, I preached our youth philosophy, and this is almost kind of like take two, message two on that youth philosophy of our youth group. I talked about the youth group being unified and selfless and evangelistic. And I talked about them living a life that counts for Christ. And this morning, I would like to just challenge our adults as well as our teenagers about the fact that we've got to finish well. We've got to finish well. It's an understatement to say that churches today are dying. It's an understatement to say that Christianity today has slid so far from years ago. And the standards that were held at one time as being good standards are now no longer standards. In fact, the Christianity today really is, some of it just looks exactly like the world. It's hard to tell if a person's a Christian or if they're an unbeliever, honestly. And we know that God knows the heart. But this morning, I just want to challenge you. We as Christians want to finish well. You know, with the youth, they have an excitement. Okay, the youth and our youth group and teenagers across America, they have an excitement. When you preach, you know, I preach on a Wednesday night, man, it's incredible. The teenagers, they're just responsive. Okay, that's how they are. You know, when God works in their heart, I mean, when there's something, hey, God works in their heart, they're like, yeah, I need that in my life. I mean, they're willing. I'll tell you, especially in our youth group, God has been blessing where our teenagers, hey, when God does something in their life, and I preach a message, may not be the greatest message, may not be like the most dynamic, but when I preach it, man, God does something in their heart through the Word of God, and they are responsive. And not just responsive, they are energetic about serving God. Don't you love that about the youth? They're just energetic. You know what happens to us when we get old? We lose that energy. We do, don't we? We lose that passion. We lose that enthusiasm that we once had as a believer. It happens in our lives. And I want you to see here this morning that God wants us to make a decision in our life to say, I'm going to finish this race well. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 tells us that we're, every one of us are in a race. It says, We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So each one of us are in a race. We're running. We've already started. If we've been saved, we're running for the Lord Jesus Christ, but we want to finish strong. In Judges chapter 8, we see a man named Gideon. In order to find out what our ephod is this morning, we need to look at his life. Now, most of you, if you think about Gideon, we think good person, right? We think, hey, he's incredible. Hebrews chapter 11 says that Gideon is in there. It says, in fact, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. You know, Gideon was a man of faith. But I wanted to submit to you this morning that Gideon did not finish strong. Gideon did not finish strong. I want you to see the scripture here that he was a man of faith. He was in the hall of faith, chapter 11, but he did not finish strong. I want you to see, first of all, this morning, the demand for Gideon. Judges chapter 8, verse 22. Judges chapter 8, verse 22. And I want us to see here the demand for Gideon. Give me a moment to get there. Make sure you have it there. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. So he makes a decision. They say, hey, you know what? Gideon, you have done something great for us. You have delivered us from the hand of Midian. Now, I want you to understand it. You have to see the background here to understand how they got to this point. In Judges chapter 6, the Israelites had been in bondage for 7 years to Midianites. There was no food. They were oppressed. It was a miserable place to be because they had disobeyed God. And if you read the book of Judges, you understand it's a cycle. It's a cycle of sin. And they had made decisions against God, and God had put them into captivity on purpose because they had gone against him. So Gideon is there in Judges chapter 6, and he is hiding behind a wine press by an oak tree there. He's hiding there. They're in captivity, and he's trying to make some food. He's threshing some wheat. Okay, he's trying to get some food. There's not much there. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appears to him. The angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, and he's there. And Gideon's afraid, as we would be. He's afraid there, and Gideon sees him. And the Lord speaks to him and says, I'm going to use you, Gideon, as a one-man army. I'm going to use you as a one-man army. You're going to be a mighty man of valor. And Gideon says, who, me? You mean me? You mean the guy hiding behind the wine press, trying to get food? No, not me, Lord. I must be somebody else. In fact, Gideon gives two excuses that we often give. He said, I'm the poor. I'm from a poor family, God. You don't want to use me. You don't want to use me. I'm from a poor family. You can't do that. And he says, God, also, you know what? I'm the youngest. I'm the least in my family. And that day, that was very important. He said, hey, you can't use me, Lord. I'm the youngest. God said, no, I'm going to use you. So Gideon here, he says, I need your help. I need your help here. Well, the men here in Judges chapter 8, going back to Judges chapter 8, they say, Gideon, you have saved us, okay? You have been our savior. He says, rule thou over us, both thou and thy sons and thy son's sons, for thou hast delivered us, okay? That's the idea of a savior, us from the hand of Midian. They said, Gideon, you are the one that saved us. They made one mistake here. The first mistake they made is that they gave the credit for the victory that we're talking about here in a moment. They gave the credit of the victory to Gideon and not to God. They say, hey, this is an amazing victory. It's incredible. And they said, Gideon, you have done this. Well, go back to Judges chapter 6. We see Gideon. Gideon is there, and Gideon says, well, I can't do this. He makes an excuse. There's no way I can do this. And he says, guess what? He said, God, if this is really you, the angel of the Lord, can you show me a sign? He says, okay, Gideon, I want you to take some cakes there, take some flesh, some meat here. I want you to put it on these rocks, and I want you to pour some broth over it. Okay, put some broth on it. He does that. The angel of the Lord takes the staff and touches the cakes and the flesh, and immediately a fire comes up from the rocks and devours everything. Well, then the angel of the Lord disappears. And Gideon's like, oh no, I saw the face of the Lord. I'm going to die. And the Lord says, no, it's all right. It's okay. That's the first sign that we see that, hey, God says, hey, I'm with you, Gideon. I want you to see sign number two. Sign number two is Gideon says, you know what, Lord, I believe in you. I trust in you. But Lord, I'm just not sure. I'm not sure that I can do this. I don't think I have the abilities, the talents, Lord. And I'm afraid. So he says, Lord, there's something else that I ask you to do. He says, sure. He says, I'll put out a fleece and then I'll have a night, whatever, and I'll pray, whatever. The next day, I want to just see that fleece soaked, and I want to see the ground totally dry. And so that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what God does. He wakes up, the fleece is soaked, he drains the fleece out into a bowl, and I mean, the whole ground's dry. I mean, you think Ethan would be, Gideon would be good, right? Gideon would say, hey, that's fine, not a problem. But he says, God, don't be angry at me. Sign number three. God, don't be angry at me. I'm asking again for a third time. I need a sign to make sure this is your will. He says, hey, guess what, God? He said, I really need to know. So he said, can you do the opposite? Can you make the fleece dry, okay? And then the next day when I get up, can all the ground be soaking wet? God said, sure. The next day, exactly what happened. He goes out and says, man, it's totally dry. I mean, the ground is soaking wet. That's how God works. When God talks to us, okay, when we talk to God, God talks to us. If we're right with God, he talks to us. And he gives us signs. So Gideon wasn't afraid to ask God. Notice not one time did God say, well, Gideon, stop asking. Stop going after me. This is very important. He said, he never said that. Every time Gideon asked, God said, hey, I'm there. Sign number four is this. God actually does this on his own. God says, the first three Gideon asked for. The fourth sign, God sees that Gideon is still afraid. Okay, the night before the battle, okay, the Midianites were an incredible army. In fact, the Bible says that they were an army without number. Okay, they had camels without number, their soldiers without number. So it was an incredible large army. So Gideon has an army of 32,000 men against an army of, whatever. I mean, huge number. So you can imagine he's a little afraid. God says, you know what? Hey, Gideon, I want you to understand this. You got 32,000 men. I know that the army against you is way greater, but I want to get the glory for this battle. And so I want you to ask the men, any man that's afraid, okay, any man that's afraid to be in battle, I want you to say, hey, you can go home, your wife and kids. You can go home. Even if you don't have a wife and kids, go home if you're afraid. You can imagine Gideon. Okay. Anybody afraid? Okay, good. Nobody's afraid, right? No, he has to tell everybody. He tells them, hey, are you afraid? Man, 22,000 of the 32,000 leave. 22,000. There's 10,000 left. You know what God's saying? He's saying, Gideon, it's not you, it's me. It's not you, it's me. Well, 10,000 people against a numbered army, well, that's not good, okay? That's not good at all. And so Gideon's there, and he's like, man, this is crazy, but you know what? Okay, I'm following God. I'm gonna trust God, okay? I got these three signs God gave me. That's wonderful, okay? I know God's with me. He's trusting in those signs. Well, let me just tell you, God comes to him again. He says, Gideon, that's too many people. It's still too many people. Gideon's like, oh, well, really? He said, hey, take everybody to the watering hole. All the soldiers that you have, take them all to the watering hole. And anybody who goes down and puts their head in the water and laps like a dog, slurps like a dog, hey, guess what? They're gone. Only the men that kneel down and look around, their soldiers that are aware of their surroundings and bring the hand to their mouth and lap out of their hand, okay? Those are the men I want you to keep. Well, would you believe? I'm sure Gideon at this time is praying, oh, Lord, please help the people to do what's right. Come on, guys. Maybe he's giving them hints along the way. I don't know. But, they get there, and guess how many men? You know the number. How many men actually, make that decision to do the right thing there? How many? 300. 300 men. So 300 men. This time he had an army of 32,000, which was nothing. And now he has an army of 300, which is like a drop of water in a bucket. I mean, it's a matter, but you know what God's saying? He's saying, Gideon, it's not you, it's me. It's not you, it's me. And so Gideon gets to that point in his life, but we see here then God gives another sign because Gideon's afraid. The night before, Gideon's very afraid. And so God says to Gideon, he says, hey, get up. Gideon's sleeping the night before the battle, and he says, get up. I want to show you something. I want to show you something that's going to strengthen you. I want you to go down to the enemy camp right now. You're close by. I want you to sneak into the enemy camp, and I want you to hear what I have for you. I've got a message for you that's going to strengthen you, that's going to encourage you. Again, that's what God does. Gideon didn't ask for this sign. Gideon didn't beg for this sign. God said, you know what, Gideon, I know you're struggling. I know you're having problems. I know you're having fear. But I want to give you something that's going to encourage you. And so Gideon goes down. Gideon goes down to the camp, and he goes down. In fact, the Bible says, God says, hey, if you're too afraid, take your servant with you, Purah. Take him with you. and go down. You know what Gideon does? He takes his servant with him, takes his armor bearer, and he goes down to the camp. Now, this to me is one of the most humorous stories of the Bible to me as I look at this. But they go down to the camp, and as they're heading down to the camp, they get by a tent. They get outside of a tent, and they hear this conversation, this idea. The conversation is that one man wakes up and says, "Man, I had a dream. I had a dream that there's a cake of barley, and it tumbled into our host, the host of Midian, and knocked over a tent." And so Gideon's listening to this. He's like, okay. And the other man says, "Oh, I know what that is." So the other man said, "Who is it? What is it?" He said, "Oh, that's Gideon. Gideon's going to come in, and God's going to give the ability to destroy us." What? I mean, a loaf of bread coming down a hill, and that's what you get out of it. It was God. Gideon walked away from there thinking, wow, this is God. They know my name. They know who I am. They fear me. God has lifted my name up. And guess what? God is going to take care of me. Don't you love the fact that we have a God when there's times that we're questioning, we don't understand that we can do it on our own, we're really struggling, that God says, "Hey, I'm here and I'm going to take care of you." Hey, there's a lot of unknowns in our lives. There's a lot of times we don't know what's coming up next. And God says, even when we don't ask sometimes, God says, "Hey, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you some encouragement. I'm going to give you, you didn't ask, you don't deserve it, but guess what? I'm going to give you that comfort that you need." That's exactly what God does here for Gideon. Now, I want you to see here as we look at this, that they win the battle. I mean, it's an incredible battle. Well, 300 men, they surround them. They say, "The sword of the Lord of Gideon." They have their pitchers. They have their torches inside. They have their trumpets. They blow the trumpets. 100 from this side, 100 over here, 100 over here. And they destroy them, and they go after them. And it's an amazing victory. It goes into chapter 8 as well. They go and they chase them down. It's amazing. Total victory. But you know what? What blows my mind as I read this is the people here say, "Hey, Gideon, will you rule over us? Because you did this. Hey, you won this battle." I mean, God's specific purpose was to have 300 men for the fact that he wanted to get the glory for the battle. Can I tell you, God wants the glory for all the victories in your life. God wants the glory for the times that you do things that are right. He wants the glory. He wants the praise. That's the kind of God we have. He deserves your praise. Hey, when something good happens in your life, you have an opportunity to say, "That's my God. Hey, only my God can do that. He is an incredible God. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. And he's my God, and he takes care of me." Hey, that's an opportunity to be a testimony to a lost world. It's an opportunity to be a comfort to a believer that's struggling and questioning, "Is God really good?" You're going to say, "Hey, God's the one who's done this in my life." Give God the credit this morning for the things that he has done in your life. Hey, there is a popular demand for Gideon. Let me just say that popular demand for Gideon is something that I don't struggle with on Tuesday nights in men's basketball. We have men's basketball Tuesday nights, and we got some guys that come out that can ball, they can play. And what we normally do is we pick teams. And if you've been there before, some of you have nightmares coming back from your childhood elementary days, dodgeball, or you know, different games from recess, and you realize where I'm going here. You're the last one picked. You know, I think on Tuesday nights, you know, I'm just like, "Hey, I just know, okay, I'm one of the last ones picked, okay? And who's left? Okay, Pastor Nate. There's no popular demand for me, okay? There's no desire to have me, okay? He's 33, he's old, okay, come on. And these young guys, you know, they don't want me. There's no popular demand. You know, but isn't it hard sometimes in our life when there's a popular demand for us? When people say, hey, they lift you up and they say, "Hey, you're great, you're amazing." And it's so easy for us to get a big head. It's so easy for us to fall into that trap of pride. And I believe that's what Gideon did here in this passage of scripture here. But understand that there's a demand for Gideon. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31 says, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Our glory is in the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. In fact, 1 Corinthians 3:21 says, "Let no man glory in men." Don't glory men. Remember 1 Corinthians, they were having a problem saying, "Hey, I'm a Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm a Cephas." Some would say, "I'm of Jesus Christ." And Paul knew their hearts. He said, no, you're not real, you're not genuine. You're divided amongst yourselves. Understand this, it's not about you. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if Gideon right here had understood this, if he had grasped this and totally understood this, I don't believe we would have the following verses. But he didn't get it. And so he didn't give the credit to the Lord. It wasn't Gideon's amazing battle plans. It wasn't his amazing abilities with the sword. It wasn't his fearless leadership that won the battle. It was God alone. I want you to understand that. So, number two, I want you to see the decisions of Gideon. Now, there's a demand. There's a popular demand for Gideon. He's at a point here where he has this opportunity to go one road or another road. And now he's got decisions to make. And it happens in our lives all the time. He's got a decision to make. In fact, here's what he says, and I love this. This is where you want to stand up and cheer when you read this passage here. He looks at verse number 23. He says this. Follow on verse 23. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Amen? Hey, that's good. Isn't that will preach. He says, hey, guess what? Hey, me and my sons, we are not ruling over you. That is important to understand. And you better believe it, okay? You better believe that God is the ruler. But we can say some stuff. We can say stuff with our lips, but our hearts can be far from him. We can say the right thing. We can even know what God wants us to say, and we can be saying the things that we know God wants us to say, but our heart is nowhere near him. And we see Gideon here in this passage of scripture here. He says these words, and then it seems like almost with the same breath, he says this in verse 24. And Gideon said to them, I would desire, okay, first decision, his desire here. I would desire a request of you that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. He says, I want to just ask one thing from you. Would you give me the earrings from those that we took, the spoils? Now, the soldiers in those days, their pay normally was the spoils of war. So they would go out and they would get the spoils of war and they would get that pay a lot of times. And so they would go out and they collect that. You know, the Ishmaelites here, when it talks about earrings, the Hebrew word has the idea, it could be earrings or it could be nose rings. Okay, it was jewelry there. So the jewelry they had, they would take it off the bodies of the people there that were dead and they would collect it. And so Gideon says, hey, I just want to have just a little money here. Okay, I just want to have a little money here. I want to take that gold. That's just a small request. Now, I want you to understand, it wasn't a small request, okay? I do have a desire, one desire. That was about 40 pounds. Understand, it was 1,700 shekels, the Bible says, of gold, which is about anywhere from 40 pounds to 70 pounds, depending on that shekel, okay? So it could be anywhere from 40 pounds to 70 pounds of gold. It was a lot of money. He says, I just have one little request. And here's what I want to do. I just want to have some money here. And I understand here as I look at this passage of Scripture that Gideon might have had even some good motives, okay? Might have had some good motives in the sense later on because we see what he does. But the fact is, I look at Scripture and I look at other examples of people that could have taken money and didn't do it. You remember Elisha in the Bible? Elisha chapter 5. Remember, 2 Kings chapter 5. Remember he says to Naaman, hey, he heals Naaman from leprosy, and Naaman comes back with all these gifts, and he says, I want to give this to you, and Elisha says, no, I don't want anything. I don't want anything at all. I don't want anything at all. Just take it away. Remember Abraham in Genesis 14? I mean, he fights an incredible battle, very similar to Gideon, where he's able to overtake a strong force, and he comes back, and all the kings are like, hey, we want to give you stuff. And Abraham says, no, I don't want it to be said of you that you made me rich. I don't want to even take even a shoe latchet, not even a shoelace from you. I don't take anything from you because I don't want people to say, hey, you made me rich. I want all the glory to go to God. Yeah, I think it's interesting here that what we don't see here in Gideon's life, he makes some decisions, but a decision he doesn't make is he doesn't make a decision to roll out that fleece. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, hey, you know what? There's a need here. I think this would be a good decision, Lord, for me to get this money. What do you think about it, Lord? Hey, Lord, if this is your will, let me throw out this fleece and you just make it soaking wet again. He doesn't do that again. Hey, does he have the opportunity to go to God again? Does he have an opportunity to speak to God again? Oh, no doubt about it. But Gideon didn't want to in this situation. This is an opportunity for Gideon to get what he wants. And I want you to see here this other thing as we look at this. He also makes a decision to make an ephod. And this is where we come in this morning as we look at this, is what is your ephod? He decides to make this ephod, and it sounds like a good thing because an ephod was actually a priestly garment, okay? It was like a shoulder mantle, an outer garment. So if you saw a picture of it, it's almost like some people would describe it as an apron, but several of the pictures that I saw were more like a vest. It was more like a vest that you would have some gold chains on there that were linked together. They had like a special threads there, depending on if it was for the high priest or a regular priest. But they would wear almost looked like the pictures look like a life jacket almost in some ways, but with very intricate designs. And so, in fact, the Bible tells us very good detail about this ephod. I want you to see it. It says it was worn by ordinary priests. When it was worn by them, it was usually white. But it was worn by high priests. It was costly. It's woven of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and linen threads, and provided with shoulder piece and a breastplate-like material, which was not necessarily part of the ephod there. But that breastplate that went on top of it was separate, and that would have like the Urim and the Thurim and a bunch of other gems and gold. And so it was part of the holy garments that were made for Aaron. So God said in Exodus chapter 28, I want this made for when Aaron goes in and he worships me. So the Bible says very specifically, it was made for Aaron for glory and for beauty. So there's no wonder that when Gideon thought of making something, hey, this is for glory and for beauty, the ephod was a beautiful thing. He thought, man, this is a beautiful thing. It's a good thing. It's used for God. In fact, they were to be consecrated to him that were ministering to God. Those that were ministering to God, the priests, were consecrated to him. The original purpose of the ephod was to bring God glory. It was part of the attire that he would wear as he served God. And God wanted these articles of clothing to be part of the worship of him. So this ephod, again, was a beautiful thing given to God for the priest. So it was an amazing thing. So he says, I want to have this gold. And he decides here he's going to make himself an ephod. Okay, verse number 27. And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in the city, even in Orphah. Now, Orphah is his hometown. So he makes this ephod. It's a gold ephod. And he sets it up in his hometown. Now, what does this sound like? What other things does this sound like in the scriptures? Anybody out there say, hey, what does this sound like? It's the making of this ephod, golden ephod. The golden what? Calf. That's right, the calf. And so you think he learned from past mistakes here. Now, but I want to see the difference with Gideon here as well. I feel like he said, hey, this is something that's a calf. Okay, that's a different thing, you know, but the ephod, that's something that's good. Okay, I'm making something that's good out of these things, and we can use it for worship. I don't necessarily know the motives fully for him at this time, but I will tell you this. It was a big mistake. It was a big mistake for him to make this ephod. You know, our ephod in our lives are a lot different than a golden ephod. We don't have a golden ephod in our town that we worship, but we do have something else. An ephod is something that maybe is not bad in and of itself. It maybe it's a good thing that originated from God, but when it takes its original, it's taken from its original purpose and placed before God, it becomes an idol. I want to say that again. That's a lot there, but I want you to say it's something that maybe it's not even bad in and of itself. Maybe it's even a good thing that is originated from God, but when it's taken from its original purpose and placed before God, it becomes an idol. I ask you, hey, what is your ephod? You can ask him like this. What is the idol in your life that you have a hard time taking down? What is the idol that keeps coming, creeping back up? The idol that you're struggling with day in and day out. And you say, this is something that I seem to worship more than God. This is something I seem to love more than God. This is something I seem to spend more time with more than God. You know, this an ephod, again, is something that could be good. Ephod was a good thing. You know, sports are a good thing. Okay, there's some sports are a good thing overall. It's fun. I mean, there's some good things about sports. It's good for men. You know, it's good for girls, different things to have sports, have team unity. Those are good things. But that can be an ephod that we take out, something that takes the place of God, become an idol in our lives that we worship, as Romans chapter 1 says, we worship the creation more than the creator, okay? We worship the possession, okay, that we have now more than one that created it. So as we look at the Word of God, understand that sports can definitely be an ephod. Hey, money can be an ephod. The Bible says that people say the love of money is the root of all evil. That's exactly right, okay? The love of money is the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 6 that the ungodly, those that will be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Hey, money can be something that we go after. It's an idol that we go after. And we, you know what? We want it. We desire it. But you know what? It's an idol in our life. Can I tell you, this is something that hits home, I think, with every one of us today. An ephod in our time. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But how about our time? How about our time? Our time that we have, we think, hey, I've got to do this. And instead of using the time that God has given us for him, for his glory, we use it for ourselves. Give me an ephod. We get so busy with our week. We get so busy with the things that we're doing. And there's no better time than even this week of Vacation Bible School that we're doing good things. We're trying to follow the Lord. We're trying to do what's right. And we're so busy with our time, we forget this is about God. This is about him. This is about putting him first, using that time that we have and using it for God. Well, honestly, we're living in a generation of believers that really, they say they believe in Jesus Christ, but you know what? They don't have time to go to church. They don't. They don't have time to go to church. They don't have time to read the Word of God. They don't have time to spend fellowship with Christians. Why? Because they're living a life of idolatry. They're living a life of setting other things before God. If you're ever going to succeed, if you're ever going to have blessings upon your life like God wants you to, okay, you have to understand there can't be anything else that takes the place of God. I'll tell you for ourselves here, I want to say today, the one of the biggest ephods that we have in our life, and it comes down to this, is ourselves. At Wilds Christian Camp, they have a phrase there in their fireplace room. It says, just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And that's what it comes down to ultimately. It comes down to a point in our lives where we're going to choose God or we're going to choose ourselves. I want you to see the decisions of Gideon. He decides he's going to make this ephod. He decides he's going to put it in his old hometown. And he's deciding that he's going to live there. Now remember, Gideon said these words, I'm not going to be king. I'm not going to rule over you. I'm not going to do those things. I won't do that. My sons won't rule over you. Gideon says all these things, but in this chapter, everything he does shows us that, you know what, he was living the lifestyle as a king. I want you to see as we finish off this morning the decline of Gideon, the decline of Gideon. The Bible says that once they build this ephod, Israel does something. They began to go strong word. They began whoring after. The idea has they begin to commit fornication. They began to play the harlot. Now, all throughout scriptures, this thought is always applied to those that are unfaithful to God. And that's what it means. They began to go after things that were not of God, things that were not right, go into sexual sins, and they began to be unfaithful to their heavenly Father. You know, here in this passage of scripture in chapter 8, we see that at the end of this passage that Gideon has a son. He has many wives. He has concubines. That's what a king does. A king would bring many, many wives to themselves, okay, many concubines, and he'd act like that. In fact, one of his son's names was Abimelech. And Abimelech, the name Abimelech means, my father is king. This is the man that said, I don't want to rule. I don't want to rule over, Israel. I just want this little thing. But his lips said one thing, and his lifestyle said another thing. I'm not saying something this morning that as believers, we haven't heard before. I'm not saying that saying something this morning and saying, oh, this is really, really new. The fact is this, each one of us struggle with idolatry. Each one of us struggle putting God first in his place. Again, if we're going to make that decision to grow close to the Lord, we have to cut down those idols. The Bible says because of this whoring after this idol, something happened to Gideon and his family that was tragic. In verse number 26 here, verse number 27, it says that even, and all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. The Bible says that this ephod that he thought, hey, maybe he had good motives for it, thought this would be good, maybe this would be okay, and maybe his motives weren't good. But he said, hey, this is something that I'm going to do, and the Bible says it became a trap unto him and to his family. Now I want you to tell you when I was a kid, we'd go out in the woods and we would make make traps for animals. Maybe some of you did this. Some of our teens were talking about this, but we'd make a rope trap, and that's what this word means in the Hebrew. It has the idea of a noose. And so maybe you've seen that before, where you get a rope, get a circle, and you get it to where you put some leaves over the rope and you put some food on top of there, and you wait for a squirrel or something to come across and you try to yank it, and get the animal. Well, we did that as kids, and we never got anything, ever. Never worked for us. It wasn't a good trap. Can I tell you, the traps the devil makes, they're good traps. He knows how to set the traps. The Bible says he is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour you. Hey, if he can't devour you, can I tell you, he'll find another way. He'll try to distract you. He'll try to discredit you in a different way. He'll try to get you depressed. There's all different ways that Satan will try to get you out of the way, but he doesn't want you to finish well. He doesn't want you to finish strong. He doesn't want you to have the hand of God upon your life and to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. His desire is that he would destroy. In fact, the Bible says he has come to seek and to kill and to destroy. Okay, he has come into the sheep to kill and destroy. I'm looking at some lives this morning where maybe Satan is having his way in your life. Your idolatry is rampant in your home. Idolatry is rampant in your life. And as you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer, if you were to answer today for the idolatry in your life, you would hang your head in shame. Can I tell you, believer, it's important. It is so important to understand
that God is the most important thing in your life. Nothing is worth sacrificing your relationship with God. Nothing is worth sacrificing a pure heart before a holy God. Gideon forgot this. I believe he did. Gideon got trapped there. He got trapped, and it was caused to be unfaithful to God. He was trapped to love other things more than God. He was trapped from serving God like he should. Now, there's different ways that we have ephods. Again, we have ephods of self-reliance. Hey, it's good to be independent, but when independent apart from God, that's not good. Some of us have an ephod of priorities. Our priorities are all messed up. We've got an idol that the life is about us, when the life is supposed to be about the Lord. Some of us have an ephod of busyness, where we just got to be busy, busy, busy. And busyness is good. I mean, an idle mind is definitely the devil's workshop. But we got to be busy doing the things the Lord wants us to do. I want you to see, finally, I think you see this ephod of presumption. This is the one that I want you to get here this morning, is that ephod, this Gideon presumed, I think, that he was doing at first, this is good, this is the right thing. He presumed, hey, this is a good thing, I should be doing this. You know, Gideon made something that was good, an ephod, and he used it for something that was bad. What has kept you from following God in your life? Hey, what has kept you from going 100% for God? I talked this morning and started off that the youth have an energy. They have a desire to serve God. And they're willing to say, Lord, if this is not right in my life, I want to get it right. And I do believe, for the most part, that is our teenagers. There is a desire there. But how about our young adults? How about our adults here? How about our older folks? Is there that continued desire to say, Lord, if there's anything in my life, I want to get it right. Lord, if there's anything in my life, I want to serve you and put you first. You know, it's important to have a complete dependence upon God. You know, Gideon here in this passage of Scripture here, it was a very telling thing that Gideon said, but he said these words at the end of his, these words are said of Gideon at the end of his life, understanding. Gideon, if you remember, in Gideon Judges chapter 6, what did he do that God asked him to do at night? He broke down the groves, right? He went down and what did he do at the end of his life? He made his own idol. It's like a full cycle of sin. The whole book of Judges is a cycle of sin, but you look at Gideon's life, and man, it's like it just explodes in your mind when you think, well, Gideon started fighting exactly what he lost in the end. Hey, his first battle that Gideon fought, he fought against idolatry. He cut it down, even though it was night and he was kind of a coward. He put them all down, and you know what? At the end of his life, guess what? He was right back where he started. Except for now, instead of tearing them down, he was raising up idols. He was turning the people away from God. Hey, there's nobody here, there's no believer here today here that says, well, I've arrived, I've made it, including myself. There's no way. Each one of us need the grace of God in our life. Each one of us need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the person who's going to keep us. The Holy Spirit's going to keep us close to him. His word's going to keep us close. And if we're not in the Word of God, if we're not listening to the Holy Spirit of God and asking him for direction, we will stray, just like Gideon did. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it tells us a list of people that were in the church. In the church of Corinth, a bunch of the Bible says they were fornicators, they were blasphemers, and it has all these different names. It lists all these wicked people. And Paul says to them, he says, and such were some of you, but you were saved. Hey, we were saved by Jesus Christ. We were bought by his blood. We've been put in the race, and God has called us to finish strong in this race. Let me ask you, are you doing that? Are you finishing strong this morning? 2 Timothy chapter 24 tells us, hey, if you're snared by an idol, if you're trapped by an idol, if you're whoring after an idol in your life, and God's not number one, there's hope this morning as we finish. There is hope for the person that has been idolizing sin, maybe idolizing their time, idolizing other things besides the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 and 26, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. He says, you can recover yourself out of the snare of the devil by one thing, repentance. Saying, you know what? I'm cutting down that idol. Hey, I'm getting rid of that ephod. I'm getting rid of it. I don't know. In your life, again, the Holy Spirit, I believe, will show every individual here this morning. That's what he does through his word. If there's an ephod in your life, if there's something that's not right with you, it could be a young person today that's not saved. Young person, it could be an adult that's not saved, that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and there's an ephod of pride. There's a desire. I'm not going to do this. I'm stubbornly going to take my hand. I'm going to put it in the face of God. I'm not going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I tell you, my friend, don't do that. Hey, take down the ephod of pride this morning. Take down the ephod of pride and say, you know what? I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve to go to hell. And I know that Jesus Christ is the one and only way to heaven. My friend, you understand when you take down those idols, that's when the joy comes. Gideon had already experienced that. Gideon had experienced God's blessing. He had experienced God's power. He had experienced God's joy. And he had been a man of faith. What happened to him? He got off the road and stopped relying on the Lord and started relying on himself. I hope that each one of us this morning will understand that we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer and you are saved, again, you can recover all. That's the great news. The Bible says a just man falls seven times and riseth up again. I love this verse. It's a verse I've needed many, many times in my life. Many times, and I'll still need it down the road. Each one of us here, when we fall, we need to get back up. Say, Lord, I've done wrong. I need to get this right and go on for the Lord. I want you to see, again, as we finish here, the Bible says in Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and I want to see that, and the sin which does so easily beset us. There's been a lot of talk about the sin that does so easily beset. Can I just tell you, a sin that so easily besets us is idolatry. It's idolatry. It's love of self. It's love of things. It's love of sin. And God says, hey, run the race. Hey, lay it aside. Set it aside and run with endurance. Run with patience. Let me ask you this morning. Do you have an idol in your life that's keeping you from seeing victory in your life right now? Hey, are you living a victorious Christian life? The choir just sang, victory in Jesus. Hey, victory in Jesus. That's exciting to say, I got victory in Christ. I'm living a life that is victorious. Friend, if you're not living in victory today, good news, you can start. Say, I've done it before. I've been there before like Gideon, but that cycle of sin got me. I got to get back. I tell you, there's an opportunity even this morning to say, Lord, I need to do that. I need to get that right. I need to follow you. Let's not be like Gideon, who didn't finish well. He didn't make the right decisions at the end of his life, but made an ephod, made an idol. And it was a snare not only unto him, but the Bible says unto his family. In fact, after Gideon dies, the Bible says that sadly, as soon as he dies, everyone goes back to the same gods of the grove they cut down in chapter 6. Exact same gods, exact same thing, right after Gideon dies. Hey, we want to make sure that our lives are meant for following Jesus Christ. That everything we do glorifies him. Maybe you hear something this morning that says, I'm not doing well right now, but I want to finish strong. Can I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ can give you the power to do that. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach the word of God today. I pray you encourage folks this morning. I pray you help them understand that, Lord, you love them. Lord, I do think of this in my own life. It really is part two of that challenge from the youth. Lord, the fact that we want to be unified, we want to be selfless as a church, we want to be evangelistic. But Father, we can't have any idols in our life. Father, we can't have anything between our soul and the Savior this morning. And Father, I just pray that you would help each individual here. Lord, I pray for somebody who's not saved this morning and they do have an ephod of pride in their heart. Lord, that they are stubbornly going against you. Lord, I pray you'd break down that wall. Father, that the Holy Spirit would do its work, your work in their lives. And Father, I pray that you would help, Lord, those that are believers today to be humble themselves and understand, Lord, to have that victory. They have got to take down those idols in their life through your power. Lord, I pray that each individual here would recover all and serve you with their life. Heads bowed, eyes closed. No look around this morning. A lot of times we can get distracted by other things in our life. We can be distracted by, honestly, a lot of things. Our health, we can be distracted by our finances. We can be distracted by our dreams, our goals. But those all, they're not bad things. But they all can become ephods in our life. We're here this morning, you say, that's something that maybe that's happened to me. And I understand that in my life. And you say, Pastor, that's me this morning. I can be honest this morning and say, you know what, I needed that because I've been idolizing some things in my life. And the Lord has not been the first thing, the most important thing to me in my life.
but I want him to be. If that's you, just raise your hand high and say, Lord, spoke to my heart this morning. I really, really need that in my life. I needed that in my life. He hasn't been the most important thing in my life. I see those hands. See, I love the youth because the youth are honest. Can I just shoot it straight with you, church family, this morning? I just tell you, there's a lot of us that have idolatry, and we just need to identify it. Would you even this week just say, Lord, if there's anything in my life that's not right, and even these next few moments, anything in my life that's not right with you, anything I'm putting before you, anything that's more important than you, Lord, would you show me that I might put that aside and place you in the place of that? In a moment here, pastor's going to come, and he's going to lead us an invitation here of 8:43, I'd rather have Jesus.